It's kind of coming on the heels of our study. We've been studying about Holy Spirit, how sometimes he's forgotten God, right? But we're going to move into that because I want to tell you something today. I want to tell you something today that you are so gifted. I'm telling you, you are so gifted. You have no idea how gifted you are. And you know, we're kind of in this time of year when we're kind of thinking about gifts and you're trying to think about giving people gifts and you might be trying to figure out what you need. You're trying to figure out how to buy something with money you don't have for somebody who has everything, you know, things like that. But you're so gifted. But the thing about it is I want you to know that the gift that you already have, if you're saved, or could potentially have if you're not, I mean, it blows the water out of anything anybody could ever come up with to get you. You are so gifted. And that's what I'm going to talk about just for a little bit today, that there's you could never come up with something better than what you already have. So I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4. I got verse 7 up there. That's kind of the key verse. You need to know how gifted you are as we get into this. I'm going to look at a little bit more than that. So let's just read. Let's just read a little bit, all right? You want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But I'm going to read starting in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given." Did you hear that? Each one. To each one of us grace was given. Whole sermon right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You gave your grace. That's undeserved favor and riches. Each one, nobody left out, was given according to. Oh, wow. Now, you know, I could give you something according to my ability, but we're talking about according to the measure of Christ's gift. You think about that. So to each one of us, grace is given, and all this is based on God's grace, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, he quotes some Old Testament here, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave himself. And he, excuse me, let me read this right. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, he tells us, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, and that word means the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the building up of itself, the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Lord, bless your word and help us to receive it and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, this is the gift above all gifts. I mean, this is the gift that just keeps on giving. How could you could receive a gift? Isn't that something that you could receive a gift and that gift just keeps giving? I mean, there are some gifts that you're going to get and the gift requires a lot of maintenance, right? Anybody ever got you something and it's kind of like, well, I wish I'd never gotten this, you know, it's costing me more than what it's worth. This is not the case here, all right, because this gift that we're talking about, we've seen from Scripture that if you're saved, you not only have the gift of salvation, you have the gift of God's presence to abide in you. That if you're saved, listen to me now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved without Him. So this is not something unattainable for you, okay? This is for you. fact, we saw this verse. We looked at it several times. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Get that? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You can't be saved without him. And if he's not there, then you're not saved, okay? So you need to understand that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He is actually the one that does the work of making you, you know about being reborn, born again. He's actually the one who does the work of your new birth. He's the one who does the work of making you a new person. Regeneration, we call that, okay? Well, let's get a verse on that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're not saved by what we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? This is how he did it. Through the washing of regeneration. He's made us new. Through the washing of regeneration. To regenerate means to rebirth something. To generate, to regenerate, okay? And the renewing. So we've been regenerated, born again. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. He says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's actually the one who makes you a new person when you're born again. And he's also the one who placed you, because see, being a Christian, you're not here all by yourself, just doing your own thing for Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing going, right? Sound like a sad country song to me, because that's not gospel. Because if you're saved, you're part of the family of God. You're a child of God. You're an heir, right? You're part of the body of Christ. You are automatically connected to other believers, whether you realize it or not. And the Holy Spirit is the one that places you in his family, in his body, his called out people, otherwise known as his church. Okay? So, and we're going to come back to some of these verses weeks ahead, Lord willing, God help us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul reminds us, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit is the one who baptized you all. He says all, and all means all. He says you're baptized. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into one body. What is the Holy Spirit? He's the one doing the baptizing. And what does he baptize you? And it's used as a metaphor here. What does he baptize you into? Just like when someone was baptized up here, that I may have been the one or someone else that baptized you into the water, and it was symbolic of identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit baptized you into, placed you into one body, the body of Christ. That's the church. He says, and you know what? There's no social status. There's no racial, ethnical difference. If it's ethics, ethnic. Yeah, okay. And, you know, I'm going to get this right. All right. And I know it's trajectory, not trajectory, like I said a couple of weeks ago. About a million of you have told me that, and you can stop texting and emailing. you know what I mean here. All ethnic groups. How about that? Is that a good way to say it? All races, all social groups, rich or poor, male or female. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Jew or Greek, slave or free. This is the unique thing. It doesn't matter where you come from. One body. See, it's not, and you got to understand this, it's not like we got our church over here and there's a whole different thing over there. Listen, if they're saved and you're saved, you do understand that means you're part of the same body, the same family, do you not? Do you understand? I don't understand. This is not part of the normal sermon, Eric, so just hang with me, okay? I mean, I do not understand how there are people here that will not work with and will not fellowship, but they'll say, yeah, we believe they're saved. Okay, get this. You're going to be in heaven together forever and serving God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity together, but you can't do it now? I'm getting a little worked up about this, aren't I? Because it doesn't make any sense and it's not right. Okay? And that's part of what we got to talk about when we're talking about the family and the gifts and the reason why he gave them. All right? Because if you'll notice, the title series gifted tools for building his kingdom. That's why we have them. He didn't give them so you, oh boy, yeah, don't get me on this. All right. You know, if you're going to get me something, I'm just going to tell you something. I prefer, it's okay. Hey, it's good. We need to have decorations. I understand that. That's good. But I want to enjoy something. If something doesn't mean anything to me, and if I can't use it, if it's just going to, like, be put somewhere and gather dust, I would prefer to have something I could use. Okay? I'm saying all that. Now, some of you might be, yeah, but I get a lot of goodness and fulfillment and joy out of that little trinket that, you know, and you're into that, and that's good. You get something out of it. But I'm saying if you don't get anything out of it, if nothing's produced, okay, I'm getting way in this thing now, okay? So what I'm trying to say is God doesn't give you his gifts just for you to put on the shelf and just forget about them or things like that. Okay, but I want to tell you this, that the gifts he gives are meant to be re-gifted. Some of you are doing some re-gifting. I think it's one of the best ways of recycling, you know. But he wants your gift to be given, but it keeps giving. It doesn't go away. You don't give it away, and then you don't have it. You're going to see this as we go through this. The whole reason why God gives us is he gives us abilities to use and that he's going to use in building his kingdom in us and through us. It's amazing. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who placed us in the body of Christ and made us part of this great family. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. One, not different, one. One body, one. There's one family of God. The Son of God came all the way down here to this earth. Didn't just come all the way down here to this earth, he came all the way down into the flesh. So it'd be one thing if he just came down to the earth, but he didn't just come down to the earth. He came down to the earth and came into the flesh. He came into humanity. He took upon himself human flesh. That's way down. Way down. Okay? When he was here, he was fully God, fully human at the same time. But he told us he didn't only come down here to identify with us and then be able to take our sins to the cross and pay for our sins on the cross. And then be resurrected to give us new life. He didn't just come down here just to do that and then ascend back into heaven just so you could be saved and struggle along. There's more. There's so much more. He said that when I ascend, I've got to ascend. I've got to go away. It would have been neat if the resurrected Jesus could have just hung around here with us, right? It sure could have been, you know. And I've told you this before. It would have just been awesome to have the resurrected Jesus here with us and just be around. You know, I got some questions. I just like, hey, but, you know, there's a whole bunch of you guys, and I probably couldn't get to him for you, you know, things like that. So he says it's to your advantage that I go away, because I go away, I'm going back to the Father's right hand. When I go away, I'm going to send the divine helper. He's, you know, another helper. And he's not going to just be with you. He's going to be inside each and every one of you. That's why. So he didn't just come to die on the cross. He came to do that and to be resurrected, to give you new life. But he also did all of that so he could send another gift. He gave the gift of himself. He gives the gift of salvation. He gives the gift of an eternity in heaven. He's going to give us a gift of a place that he's preparing for us. But he also gives us the gift of his very presence, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, dwelling in us. Ah, that's what he did. That's what he came to do. That's what he wanted to do. So you've got like the greatest gift of all. And as you discover that gift of salvation, you just discover that, wait, there's more, not just salvation. That along with the gift of salvation, you have, stay with me here now, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, God living in you. And as you submit your will to his will, and as you get from him the ability to walk in the Spirit and not be a slave to your fleshly or human nature, you also find out that that's awesome. But wait. You get all of this. Who wouldn't be happy with that? But wait, folks, there's more. What's even more than that? Christ also, out of his grace, is giving you more gifts through his Spirit that are abilities and talents that operate under the Spirit's guidance and are used by him for him to build his kingdom through you. If I had a mic, I think I'd just drop it and walk away right now. You realize how gifted you are? That's the purpose of this. And so I think as we talk about, we need to define the purpose. And this is that's what Paul's talking about here. I want to get into this text. How about you? I want to get into the Word. I love it. Okay, are you ready? Now, right here, Paul talks about a few things. We're going to look at, first of all, the provision of this gift. He provided this gift. And that's what he talks about in verse 7 of Ephesians. Whoops, I got to get back over there. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Christ is measuring out gifts to each one of us, and they come out of his grace. Did you notice he said each one? That means no one is excluded. I've already mentioned that, but I want to mention it again. Nobody is excluded. It's not that some people have this, some people don't. And if they don't, it's because you're quenching the Spirit and you're quenching God's presence in your life. God desires this to be something that's a part of each and every single one of us. Each one, no one's excluded. You ever have that Christmas thing where you get together with family and say like you're a kid and like they're handing out gifts and you find out that like everybody forgot you? It's awkward. Or maybe, as a parent, you forgot. You ever forget? God's not going to forget. You're not gathering around there saying, and then all of a sudden you feel like, well, I forgot. He forgot me. They're not. God's never going to forget you. Each one. No one is excluded. No one. I like the way that this comes off because the first word of this verse, you believe the Bible's inspired? I do, and I've experienced the power of it. Every single word is put there by God in an amazing way, and they mean something. So I look in the original language to get the fullness of the meaning, and I find out that the very first word there is we sometimes use as a conjunction to connect things together, and it's the word but. He says, yeah, don't just say to each one. It's but to each one. And the thing, let's get a little grammar, all right? Because if words are our tools, let's study them a little bit here, okay? Let's get a little grammar in this, because but, rather than being a simple conjunction, it is an adversative. And what it does is it contrasts the previous subject matter with what is about to follow. It is there to create the contrast, okay? So he's about to contrast the each one to what he's been talking about. What's he been talking about? And I've got to talk about it. Because he puts this word here that connects them and compares them, so the each one stands in contrast to the one body. And that's what he's been talking about here in Ephesians as well. We've talked about it coming from 1 Corinthians, but he talks about it here too. That we're all one, but don't get lost in the all one of God's whole family and church. You are an individual in each one. So we're part of the all one. But we're still each one, and to each one individually, he gives. So remember that. But the each one has to operate. The individual gifts are for building up of the whole. So we're one body of many members, but we're individually gifted, and the individual gifts are for the building up the whole thing. It's all connected here. This is what he's teaching. There's verse 4. Look at verse 4. Back up to verse 4 in chapter 4. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one. You see that? One body, one church. There's only one Holy Spirit. Are you staying with me here? I'm going to try to go faster. We'll get done quicker if you stay with me. Okay? There's one body, one church, one Holy Spirit. There's just one hope that you were called in. One Lord. There's only one faith. It's not just any way, just, you know, however you want to believe and as long as you're sincere. No, there's one way. There's one faith. There's one Lord, one Savior, one Spirit, one church, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. I think Paul's from the south part of Judea. He's saying you all, right? Or you could say y'all. This is rich and powerful. But here's the thing about this unity. Unity, but we're all different. That's what makes it all work. Does this unity that he's talking about here come automatically? You just get saved and like, oh, we're just all one. You know better than that. Yeah. You can't wait for your whole family to all get together under one roof and all be one. And then as soon as they get there, they start getting on your nerves. Right? We go through that ritual every Christmas, right? We just, more than anything, I just want everybody to be together. And then, you know, within a day, it's more than anything, I just want everybody to go back home. So it takes work. It doesn't come automatically, because even though we're new creatures, we're still living in this body of flesh and in this sin-cursed world. And I know I'm not perfect. And, you know, I deal with that, but you're not perfect either. And that's what bothers me. Yeah, let's just be honest, right? That's why he says in verse 3, back up to verse 3, all this is connected. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in, I should have that up there, shouldn't I? Are you getting this? The Holy Spirit works in an atmosphere of unity. The gift wasn't sent until they were in one place in Acts chapter 2, in one accord. He's not talking about an automobile. He's talking about in unity. Their hearts were joined together. That takes effort. That's why he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavoring means try real hard, okay? Trying with everything that you have. Are you going to say amen on that? It's your responsibility to do this, okay? Make every effort. Try really hard. Endeavor to keep. It's not going to happen automatically. If it's going to happen, we're going to have to make it a priority, and we're going to have to work at it, and we're going to have to make every effort. We're going to have to try real hard. Because the Holy Spirit works in an atmosphere of unity, and when he sees all this division and all this, you know what that is, don't you? It's just like we're always grapping and fussing and picking at each other, tearing each other down. Do you see any tearing each other down in this passage? What do you see? The purpose of the whole thing of these gifts is to build up, not tear down. The devil wants to tear down. The Holy Spirit wants to build up. He wants to build you up in Christ, and he wants to use you to help build other people up, and that the whole body is growing and being healthy. And when he sees a lack of unity, he says, I'm not going to use that. So maybe one of the reasons why we don't really have the gifts that God wants operating to do the work that he wants to do is because we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's going to be a peaceful bond that holds us together. That's what a bond does. A bond doesn't bring people together. What a bond does is it takes people who are together and keeps them together. All right. I'm slobbering all over the place up here. And by the way, time out. If I ever get like some of these older preachers, and while I'm preaching, I get all carried away and I get like white foam growing in the corner of my mouth, somebody just do that, and I'll get it. That always bugs me. You ever? Does that bug you? Do I ever do that? No. You guys sit up front. You know. Okay. Because it's just distracting. It's just not. So anyway, that's why I'm going to have this handy. I could use my sleeve as well. Either way. Here's the thing about it: is this takes endeavoring, because a lot of us come from a lot of different backgrounds. We have a lot of different personalities. You know what I found? I can get along for a little while, at least a little while, with people who come from a lot different backgrounds, as long as they have similar personality as me. The only thing is we never really listen to each other. We just keep interrupting each other. We just both talk at the same time. And that's a good thing to do, you know? Hey, you know somebody close enough. So some of us are just different enough. We're like, we don't mix. But he says you have to mix. Now, I want you to think about this church. You had heathens coming out of all types of perverted idolatry. And then you have people who were raised Jewish when they were kids. I mean, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, and they were Jewish, and they went to Jerusalem, and they went to synagogue, and they kept all those rules and laws. These people knew nothing about that and did a lot of gross stuff. Now they're in one church meeting together. You think that wasn't a challenge more than what we've got? There was a real separation between rich and poor in those days. Now, James talks about, if you read the book of James, talks about rich and poor coming together and how, you know, God's no respecter of persons. It's just amazing. What the gospel does, listen, the gospel does, God wants to do through the church, what I'm telling you, none of our government activists will ever get or understand or be able to do. It's the church. Ashley, don't be faking me out down there. I know I don't have it, so she's telling me. Oh, you can pick on me. I don't care. We're like oil and water. How do you get oil and water to mix? I mean, the thing about it is, yeah, you shake it up, but then whenever it sits still, what happens? It separates right back out. Oil and water, oil and vinegar do not mix. But, stay with me here, if you take the oil and the vinegar or water and you mix a little egg product in there, you put a little egg in there and mix it up, then something, as I like to say, amazing happens. Amazing happens. It produces mayo or mayonnaise. And now, but the molecular structure works because you introduce this egg and it becomes what is known as an emulsifier. That it causes things to dissolve together that normally stay separated. Isn't this good? Yeah. And so what the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is the divine emulsifier. That when you have all of us together without, if we're not walking in the Spirit and surrendered to Him, we're never going to mix it up. We're never going to get along. But the thing about it is that when we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, the Holy Spirit is the emulsifier, and He will take the oil and the water type people, and He begins to blend us together and make something yummy. I mean, something beautiful. This is it. That's what He's talking about here. Jesus prayed in John 17 that His followers might be one as He and the Father are one. You remember that? That's one of the last things He prayed before He went to the garden and was arrested. In John chapter 17, verse 21, that He prayed that we, that those even who would believe after the ones that were with Him, that's us, that we would be one like He and the Father are one. That's a big concern of His. Is it a big concern of ours? It's going to take effort, or Paul wouldn't say endeavoring or make every effort. Now, notice that he said oneness, not sameness. A lot of us get confused there, and we don't know the difference between oneness and sameness. He didn't say we're the same. He said we're one. That is, we have oneness of purpose. Are you with me? We all come from different kind of background, different kind of experiences. But a lot of people don't understand. Oneness doesn't mean sameness. We divide over the wrong things often, too. And what we want to do is we want to change others to be like us. Do you know it's not your job to change anyone else? The only ones that can change someone else is God and them. And God's not going to force His change on you. And unless we're talking about sin in someone's life that needs to be confronted, they're supposed to be different than you. It's been said so many times that if you and someone else are exactly the same, then one of you is unnecessary. That's a mouthful, wasn't it? If you and someone else is exactly the same, one of you is unnecessary. So God made us uniquely, and be one means that we are one purpose. We're all unique, and so unity involves one's uniqueness moving toward each one of our uniqueness, moving toward a common goal. And there's so much division occurs because instead of focusing on the goal, listen to me, instead of focusing on the purpose He has for us, we just focus on what's different about you. What if on a football team, everybody wanted to be the quarterback? You know, in the team that a lot of us root for around here, it got a great quarterback all of a sudden. I know if you're on the wrong team, you're probably saying, well, we don't, but we do. And but if everybody decided, well, you know what? I want to be the quarterback. I mean, if nobody's going to be the center, who are they even going to line up behind? Who's going to hike the ball? If everybody goes out there and just stands with the quarterback, everybody wants to. You got to have every position, and they all have different purpose and objectives. But when they all have this whole purpose, at least if you're on offense, of getting the ball across the goal line. Everybody's got the same purpose, but they're all different and have different jobs, okay? We're not all playing the same instrument in this orchestra here. You didn't know we were an orchestra, did you, Mike? We're an orchestra. Yeah, we are. Making beautiful music for our Lord. What if everybody played the same instrument and the same note? That wouldn't be very great, would it? But we all, so to speak, play different instruments, and we don't even play the same note. Some of us are hitting notes that are different than others because without that, we don't have harmony. And by harmony, I'm not talking about that white stuff they make out of corn. Granny used to make it in that big old vat. I'm talking about harmony. That means it comes together in something beautiful, in unity. Blends. See, because that's how God does it. That's how his body is supposed to operate. That's how his church is. So what we got to do as a church, are you ready? We need to focus on the purpose that he has us here. We need to find our positions on the team. It's not necessarily my job to tell you your position. It's your job to discover it in your own. It's what's amazing. You get to do it in your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have one, I can't give you one. It's up to you. In your own walk with him, this grows out of it. This develops out of it. And that's why we focus on the purpose, find our positions, get God's strategy to get to his goal line, and let the Spirit of God fuel us, and we keep going until we hear him say, goal! Enter in, good and faithful servant. Amen. I'll say it myself. Amen. If you're not going to say it, I'll say it. So the point is, even though that we are one, each one is unique. Each one is valuable. Each one. So that's why Paul, after talking about the whole, talks about the each one. That's the provision of the gifts to each one to benefit the whole. So now we're getting that down. So let's talk about the purchase of the gift, because this gift's not free. You ever heard of a free gift? Nothing's a free gift. It might be free to you, but somebody had to pay for it. True? Somebody had to pay for it. And if they give you a gift and send you a bill, then you've been taken is what you've been doing. You've been messed up. You've been suckered. So now he brings in a little Old Testament scripture here to illustrate how much trouble he went to. God used, and here's the thing, Paul brings Old Testament in here. There's no New Testament yet, and here's the thing is that God used the apostles and those working under them to pin down the New Testament scriptures. But as they taught, they constantly used the Old Testament scriptures, which was the only scriptures they had at the time. And that's one thing that Paul does right here, is he brings Psalm 68:18 into it. It says, wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's using that as an illustration. Now, I want to explain that illustration to show how Christ received the right to bestow those gifts. Now, this passage back over in Psalm 68:18, was actually written by David, and it was written by David to celebrate the entrance of the ark into Jerusalem and its ascent up to Mount Zion. Okay, are you with me? Which is that hill in Jerusalem. Okay, this is where the temple is going to be. But he's ascending up there. So Paul uses this as an analogy. The story actually is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can make a mark of that in that, or write that down, look it up later. Can I give it to you? And they were victorious. They were coming in with the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the very presence of God. And when they came into town, they came in with offerings and with celebrations and trumpets and shouting. And David worshiped and led the way, praising and dancing with all of his might before the Lord. And at the end of the whole thing, if you read the story, he gave gifts to everybody before they went home. They took the gifts home with them. To further set the scene, if you were a Corinthian or if you were an Ephesian, and if you lived there in the Roman Empire, you would also be familiar with this kind of scenery, because you would know that after a king won a victory, that he would kind of have a victory parade. He would go in and he would conquer and he would take the spoils. He would take their stuff, right? He would take the spoils and he would have a victory parade. All of the soldiers and the king, man, they're making this parade back into town. And another thing that he would do is he would go in and their own people that the enemy had taken prisoner, he would take them back prisoner. He would take those who were in captivity captive and lead them to freedom. He would take captivity captive. That's what he's talking about. That he would go in and the people who had been taken prisoner that were our people, he would take them as it were prisoner back and bring them back to victory and freedom. And he would give out these gifts. I mean, they would be giving all kinds of things to the people in celebration of their victory. And that's a common thing that happened. So what did Jesus say that he's going to do when he ascends? What did he say he's going to do? He said that he would send a gift. He said he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So when Paul used this analogy and the phrase, when he ascended on high, he used it to depict a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory of salvation. And he brings another point out here off of this analogy. In order to ascend, right? Are you still following it in verse 9? Now he ascended. Now just use some common sense here. To ascend means you had to descend. I mean, before you can ascend, you got to go down before you can go up, because if you didn't descend, you just like stay where you're at. True? So that's what he's saying. He says, now the fact that it says he ascended means that he first, don't forget this, that he first descended. He first descended in order to ascend. Christ was already occupying the highest place of all. So in order for him to ascend, he had to descend, which he did. And he came, and he came all the way down, not just to earth, but all the way down into the flesh. And he was born as a baby. And even though he's the King of Kings, he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. And we got to see a little depiction of that this morning. It's beautiful and powerful. I mean, here he was, and this is a stable. This was a smelly place. It was probably a cave or something, and where the animals were. And that's where he was born, all the way down to a stable. I wonder if Mary later on said, Jesus, were you born in a barn? He has an answer for everything. Anyway, but he not only was born in a stable, he descended to the lower parts of the earth, it says. He descended all the way to the womb. He descended into a cesspool of a sin-cursed world to die at the hands of sin-cursed people, and then descended all the way down inside the earth into the grave. And this same one, listen to me, this same one, he wants you to know, the same one who's ascending and giving out the gifts is the same one who descended and all the way down so he could pay the price and get this for you. Yeah, I'm passionate. I'm yelling because this is big deal. Oh, how we can just like, so? This is amazing that God did that for each one. That's you. You somebody, aren't you? He's the same one, not only ascended, he ascended far all about what we even understand as heaven, and in fact, fills all things. There's no place in the universe where he is not present, and here's the deal, he did it for you. Last thing, not only the purchase of the gifts, but also the purpose. We've already talked about it, it's to build up, but there's just a few things I want to throw out here. Enablement. He wants to enable us. Part of the reason why he gives gifts is these gifts now become tools that he wants to use in and through our lives. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, in weeks ahead. All right? God wants to do this in us and through us. So he wants to equip you so he can use you during your time on earth to build his forever kingdom. Now, this forever kingdom involves heaven. It involves eternity, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new body. No more tears, no more death, no more separation. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? He paid for all of that. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, right? Meanwhile, back on planet Earth, as I'm living out my days before I go experience all of that, he's got something for you here and now. Something for you here and now. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And as you still live in this sin-cursed flesh and in this sin-cursed world, his presence and his power are within you to set you free and enable you to fulfill his purpose. This is why at the end of the day, he gets all the glory and he gets all the credit, because of everything that I do that glorify him is actually him doing it through me. So he gets the glory, right? And we get blessed. Part of his purpose in you also is to enable you. You're enabled to live the Christian life, and you're also not just... See, how many people are just worried about being enabled just to squeak by and somehow get through the pearly gates? That's nothing compared to what else he wants to do, is enabling you to be used by him as he builds his kingdom. And that's why he's giving gifts. He's not giving gifts for you just to be about you so you have something that you can brag about you. That's building yourself up, not the body. It's not the purpose. And Paul's going to be very emphatic about that. Gifts that keep on giving. Your gifts involve other people. And you see this, that every gift that he gives involves ministry, service, or encouragement of some way to other people. It's going to involve, it's going to impact other people. He mentions a few ministry gifts here in this passage, and we're not going to look at them in detail yet. We're going to come back later on, Lord willing. But the purpose for the gifts is to serve, to minister, to build up others as you glorify God in the process and not yourself. He goes on to say, he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We're going to look at what those are later on. And so this is for why? Why? Why is he going to do this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints, that's all who are saved, to do the work of serving God and building up the body of Christ. It's about helping one another mature, and it also results in every part being mature and doing its work so the whole body just keeps growing. Is that not exciting? That's what he says. That's what he says here. So we can come to the unity of the faith. We have that unity and knowledge of the Son of God, that we reach this maturity called perfect person. And we're not perfect, but we're mature, but we're going to be in Christ to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. I'm not comparing myself to you. I'm comparing myself to Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So our eyes are not on each other, comparing with each other. We're looking to Jesus. And that we not be immature like children, verse 14. And we're tossed about every little new thing, every little wind of doctrine that comes along. You're like out there in a boat, just tossed around. You're never going to get where you're supposed to get. You're never going to get to the goal because you're always getting off course. I'm tired of getting off course. You don't have to. He's going to give you enablement, so you don't have to. He says that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And there's trickery of people. People are going to try to mess you up. And cunning, craftiness, deceitful plotting. I mean, the devil is at work, right? You don't have to be thrown about by it. But he says, but here's what you do. Speak the truth in love. And this love is the thing that bathes this whole thing. You're going to speak God's truth. You're going to speak it in love. I could say a lot more about that because I heard a lot of times people are talking truth. And they're trying to say, well, I'm speaking God's truth, but there's no love in it. And it's impossible to love people if you're not telling them God's truth. See, both things are important. But he says that we may grow up in all things into him. We're growing up into Christ, who's the head. He's the head of the body. See, he's still using body language here. Verse 16, from whom the whole body were joined and knit together by what every joint, each one. The each one, by what each one supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its work. Every part does its share. And as every part does its work, the whole body gets to the purpose and the goal that the head, Christ, has in mind. And it causes growth of the body, verse 16, for the building up of itself. And it's still surrounded in an atmosphere of love. That's the whole purpose right there. All right? These are the results. These are why you're so gifted. This is the purpose. You need to know where we're going with this, that it's not just about you do your own thing, someone else does, this is my gift. All of these are to come together, to work together, to produce blessing and maturity and growth for the whole body. The individual and the whole. You can't ever get away from those things. So here's the deal. You're gifted. You accept it. Claim it. Nothing worse than a gift being paid for with a most amazing price and it just sat there and no one want to receive it. You want this. And you receive it by faith. And then discover it. How do I discover? We're going to talk more about that later on. By walking in his strength. It's a daily walk. It's not just he's going to write it on the wall or something. There may be dramatic things that God's going to do to show his power in your life and manifest his presence in through your life. But it's going to mainly come as you just be obedient and walk daily with him. It will unfold. So quit trying to figure it out. You've got enough to do. Just do that, and he will show you. That's what I'm saying. And then once you discover it, use it for his glory and to bless everybody. Father.